So, with that being said, for this seventh Sunday of Easter, we're going to be reading from the Acts of the Apostles. So you can remain seated for this reading. We'll read from the Acts of the Apostles, and we're going to read from chapter 16. And we're going to read verses 16 through 34, but I'll probably still mention the tail end of this chapter. And we'll read this in Jesus' name. Acts 16, beginning at verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination that brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. But when her owners saw their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and they dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer awoke and he saw the prison doors were open, he drew out his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights, and he rushed in. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of that night, and he washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought him up into the house, and he set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word today and every day henceforth. Amen. Paul and Silas, they're really entering out into the world, and they're doing a powerful work. They're preaching in a very powerful way. The previous chapter to this, he was in Lystra, and basically Paul was preaching and preaching, and the people, they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear it, and they were getting jealous over their fame and whatever else was going on, so they take rocks, and they start literally hurling at him, stoning him to death. They basically bring him to the point of death. Then they take his body, they drag it outside of the city, and they leave it there. And God heals him. And he goes with his tail between his legs, and he runs off somewhere else. No. He goes back into that city. Can you imagine? See, God is our strength. He is our healer. He is the one to provide everything that we have need of. And we need to but look to him. And it's interesting because if we would have ears to hear, we would know God is operating in our lives. Paul and Silas, they wanted to go to a certain area, and the Spirit says no. In fact, Paul becomes so ill, he can't even get out of his bed. But then there's times where the Spirit prompts him to go somewhere. And I think at times I don't know what would the answer be, But we become so melancholy that we don't really rely on prayer or the power of the Spirit with God. I had an interesting conversation with a young man, very good young man that I know in my community, and he was sharing with me how he and a couple pastors are getting together every week and they pray for the guiding of the Spirit. And for us, more conservative, I'd say, or traditional, I'll even say the word apostolic Lutherans, we get nervous around that stuff. Maybe I shouldn't blanket statement that. Some get nervous around that stuff. But when is it ever wrong to seek for the Spirit to guide us in our life, to encourage us, to teach us, to show us a path? So now, Paul and Silas, they're really going strongly in this ministry. And so they have an impact in this area. And then you have Lydia, who is actually an interesting lady. She's a seller of purple, which doesn't mean much to us. Purple's a thing, right? But in this time and age, purple was a very expensive dye, very expensive, kind of more of a royal color. So it seems that she was a woman of means. And when Paul and Silas share the gospel with her, she turns and believes this gospel message. And she must have been a really good sales lady for her business. She really had to be. Because she turns around and she says, "If you have found favor in me, then stay." She wanted to stay and visit with them. She wanted to stay and take care of them. She had the means to take care of them, but she actually requests it, and she requests it in a way that I think is actually pretty sharp. You can't really say no, because if you say no, then she hasn't found favor. But the fact of it is that she now has this relationship with Paul and Silas. So anyways, now we're given into this thing where they start going about their business, right? And they're walking along in this area, and this comes this woman that actually has an evil spirit. That's what this means. She has an evil spirit, and she's following them, proclaiming that these men are the servants of the Most High God, and they are telling you the way to eternal life, the way of salvation. Now, we sit back in our day and age and we think, well, what's wrong with this? But see, this is kind of what the adversary oftentimes does. He hijacks things. He comes as a light. And Paul really understood where this was coming from by the inspiration of the Spirit, but the reality is he didn't need the testimony of the adversary. And this is oftentimes what religion of men does. It cloaks itself in goodness and then brings harshness to people. And so Paul really, he's kind of getting frustrated with this. So they're going to the place of prayer. There wasn't probably a synagogue here because you needed 10 men of Jewish descent to have a synagogue. So there probably wasn't enough men in this area. So they would often gather at a river. They would gather near a body of water and they'd worship. So this is why they said, they were going to the place of prayer. But they met a slave girl. So this is an interesting thing. Slave how? Well, we're going to find out in two ways. She's a slave to the evil spirit, and she's also a slave to the men that own her. They don't care for her. They're making a profit off her. And so anyways, they met a slave girl who had the spirit of divination, and it brought her owners much gain because she could actually tell the future. She would have these abilities to share with people. So maybe people would come and say, "I need to know what's going to happen with this investment or this thing or this thing." And people would pay for her information. And the adversary has the ability to share things. But no one cared for her. And that's the interesting part about men and their false religions, or even in wickedness. They basically use and abuse things. So she starts following Paul, and she's crying out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And she kept doing this day after day after day. And so then now Paul turns around, and he actually commands this evil spirit. Notice, he doesn't yell at her. He actually cares about this person.
but he rebukes the spirit. And that's oftentimes, I think, something that we could learn a little bit from, in the aspect of we can just really, we could go after the behavior but still love the person. But sometimes we're not really good at that, are we? Sometimes we have a tendency to attack the person because of some behavior. And there is a key there, that we would also be those ones that would care about the person immensely. And so when she kept doing this, he rebukes that spirit and he says, come out of her. And it says, that very hour the spirit came out. There is power in the word of God. Paul was a speaker and he was sharing and he was encouraging. And he also had the authority by Christ to do this. But what happens? You don't mess with people's income. You don't mess with their businesses. And so the owners, they saw their hope of gain was gone. And they turn around and they actually seize them. This means violently to grab them, to bind them. And what do? They drag them into the marketplace. They're going to make a spectacle of this. They're going to make sure everybody gets on board, because that's often what we're looking for as fallen human beings, mob mentality. It's kind of interesting. You could sit one-on-one with somebody and you can say, you know, I really believe there is Christianity found in a lot of different churches. I do believe it's not about the building we attend. It's more about Christ Jesus and that relationship, him crucified for each and every one of us. And I don't think there's hardly anybody that would argue with that. But in a group setting, turn around and say, I believe there's Christianity found over there. In a group setting, we're not so quick to say it. It's kind of interesting that way. I have kind of an interesting thing. I have some people out at Lefty right now that I got to visit with a little bit, and I found out their background. Very nice people. And so anyways, I told them what group. I said, oh, I had another group with the same last name, and they came here, and they were from this group, and it's not any group that's around here. And they said, yeah, actually, that's where our roots come from. And I said, well, I had a run-in with one of your members, and I was down in the seminary when I was a student, and we were visiting, having a real nice conversation, and the guy looked at me, and he said, you're a really nice guy. Too bad you're going to hell. And I looked at him, and I was telling these girls this. I said, that's interesting, you know. I said, you're in our building, borrowing our stuff, telling me I'm a nice guy, but I'm going to hell. He goes, yeah. So I said, well, if you have the truth, and you think I don't have the truth, shouldn't you reach to me with the truth? Nope. If God wanted you, he'd call you. Interesting part of it is, it was their relative. And they said, yeah, that doesn't surprise us. But that's what religion often does. It cuts people off, the religion of men. It's about Christ Jesus. And it's about caring about the person that's standing in front of you. Paul saw this woman. He didn't rebuke her as a person. He rebuked the wickedness, that spirit that took over. And she was freed. But in this freeing, you think that people would celebrate that around her, but their living took a beating. Their income took a beating. And this really ticks them off. So the spirit left her within that hour. And when her owners, saw that their hope of gain was gone, in other words, she's not going to be able to do the gifts that she had, they seized him, they drag him into this mob mentality. That's where we were. Here I was going back. Grabs him, bring him in this mob mentality, trying to get the people fired up. And they basically bring out the fact of, you know, these men are Jews. In other words, they're not Gentiles. They're not from our people. They're coming here and they're stirring the pot here. They're disturbing our city. They're actually pushing, they're advocating for customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice. And this is very understandable why they're saying this. Now, that's not really why they're mad at them. They're mad at them because they took the evil spirit out of this woman and cost them some money. But what they're saying is politically driven, because in the Roman government, there was no God but Caesar. There was no God but Caesar. So they were bringing accusation that they're promoting Jesus Christ.
And so this definitely worked with the people. The crowd joined in and they started attacking them. And the magistrates, they actually tore off their garments, not their personal garments. They tore off Paul and Silas's garments.
And then this is about humility, shaming. I don't know how far they tore them off, but they at least tore off their outer garments. About humiliation and shame. And then what do? They gave orders. They gave orders to beat them with rods.
So this happens kind of an instantaneous thing where now they get the people fired up, this mob takes over, they start stripping them of their clothes, and they literally start beating them.
This is all illegal. All of it. Paul is a Roman citizen. You cannot be a Roman citizen without a trial and a conviction. We know this because in another place of the scripture, they actually order Paul to be beat. And when they come in to do this, he says, is it lawful for you to beat a Roman citizen who has not been tried and found guilty? And the guy steps back. He goes, gets the boss. The boss comes in. He says, are you a Roman citizen? And he says, yes. Yes, I am. And the guard says, it cost me a lot of money for my citizenship. How much should it cost you? And Paul says very plainly, I was born free. I'm born with this right. And they become very scared because you know why? Because if you beat a Roman citizen and you don't have a trial and he's not found guilty first, you are worthy of death yourself. You can be killed for it. We have something about that in America. Innocent until proven guilty. I know that's disappearing, but it's a reality. But in this situation, it's interesting how Paul didn't bring it out. But there's two causes here. One, maybe it happened so fast because the mob took over. Or God forbid, maybe God wanted him to go to prison. Maybe there was someone that he could reach there. Maybe there's a purpose to our struggles. Maybe there's a purpose to what we go through in our lives. Let's look at that for a minute. So, they did this. They beat them and they inflicted many blows upon them and they threw them into prison. And then when they threw them into prison, they also ordered to the jailer, keep them safely. Your life is on the line too here, brother. Keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the innermost, probably underground prison, in the probably dungiest place that you could find. And he also put stocks on their feet that they couldn't run. So they were locked up, not only in a miserable prison, but also locked up. Now, how would you be? I'll talk about myself. I'd be sulking. I'd literally be like, Lord, I'm just out here proclaiming your word. And these guys beat me up. Took off all my clothes, threw me into prison, locked me deep in, and man alive, what did I do? I'm just trying to serve you. That's my humanness. That's what I would want to say. I don't know what you'd say. You might be like, dude, I like this place. It's pretty cool. I wouldn't be that way in my humanness. I know that. I struggle when someone gives me a bad comment, and Lord, I should just give up. But the fact of it is that now, look at this scene. This is the Spirit of God. This is so powerful. This is deep, deep faith, God-given faith. At midnight, the darkest part of the night, the coldest part of the night, the loneliest part of the night, what do we find? Paul and Silas, who were praying, seeking for the wisdom of God, seeking for the strength of God, and they were singing praises to him. Can we say this in our humanness? Obviously, in our humanness, we couldn't. But by the Spirit of God, we are empowered, even through difficult times, to give him honor and glory. That we would not allow these sufferings to be lost, but they would give honor and glory to God. There's a purpose behind everything. I know we don't understand it. I know we don't get it. But I really, truly believe there is. And so, it says they're in this prison and they're singing praises to God, and the other prisoners were listening. That has to bring a calmness. That has to bring assurance to other people. Either that or they're just like, those guys are nuts. But I know when I'm somewhere, like, you know, one time I was doing some visitation in the hospital and I heard a lady singing in the next room to her husband. And a nurse came in there and said, oh, that's beautiful. And she goes, oh, I'm sorry, am I too loud? She goes, no, I've had a lot of people in the other room say, thank you. It's peaceful. It brings calmness. It gives assurance during all the storms of life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't we do the same thing? Many times I know when I'm facing difficulty, I have a tendency to pray the Lord's Prayer or Psalm 23. I do. Because it gives us that calmness in such difficulty. And so they were doing this, and the other prisoners, they were witnessing this. They were actually a witness to them. And suddenly there's a great earthquake. So this is beyond man. This is God. And the foundations of the prison were shaken. And what does it say? Immediately, all the doors were opened. Not just some, but all the doors were opened, and everyone's bounds were unfettered. They were unlocked. Can you imagine this? Bergamax, earthquake comes, every gate is open, all their cell doors are open. Oh, what would humans do? I'd beeline it for that door. But there's something powerful about this because God is in control of this whole thing. And so the jailer wakes up and he knows what human beings would do. So he sees that all the prison doors were open. He's toast. If someone was put into prison with a death sentence and the jailer let that guy get free, that jailer would have to give with his life. So this gives us probably an indication that they were thinking they were going to kill, or at least this jailer thought they were going to kill Paul and Silas. But he was willing to take the blow for Rome, that Rome wouldn't have to do it. And so he was going to fall on his own sword. He was going to kill himself, supposing that every prisoner, all the prisoners, had escaped. In our humanness, fallen humanness, we'd be like, do it! Then we can go. But Paul is about restoration. Paul is there for a mission to share the gospel wherever he is be, wherever he may be, whether he's free or he's in bonds, whether he's in want or where he's in plenty. He says it very plainly in the scriptures. His mission hasn't changed. This man is about to do his own life in, and he turns and he very straightforward says, don't. Paul cried in a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. Nobody has escaped. Nobody has left. Can you imagine? What constrains people? What constrains them to stay there but the Spirit of God? It's very, very powerful. So don't harm yourself. So the jailer is shocked by this because we're all here. What do you mean you're all here? I need to see this. I need to see what's going on here. As a side note, let's just keep Faye in prayer. She's having heart issues. And so she did tell me that she might leave if she got congestive heart failure. So just keep her in prayer. Lord, be with our dear sister and give her strength. And it's not private. She said it could be publicly prayed for. So anyways, the jailer also called for these lights to be brought in. He rushes in. And when he rushes in, it's almost like he can't even believe it. It's like his legs go to jello. You know how we say, oh, I was so scared. He falls. He's blown away. This whole instant, Paul's life was not a waste. His beatings were not a waste. All of this was not a waste. Because people are witnessing what God can do through this situation. How God can call. You know, maybe us going through cancer seems so brutal, but yet what a testimony we can have in the hospitals. When I sit and I think of our sister Lois and how much she's been through, is it not also a testimony of God's strength in her life? I'm not trying to bring honor and glory to the person, But we know when someone takes care of one of their spouses that's going through real difficulty, it's a testimony of God's strength. These things are for a reason. And Paul and Silas, they just continue to pray. They continue to do their thing. This guy can't understand it. He falls before Paul and Silas. Then he actually brings them out. And he asks a very powerful and key question. He says it to them both. Sirs, plural. What must I do to be saved? Your faith is a testimony to other people. Our faith is a testimony to this world. And this faith of Paul and Silas in the midst of their difficulty, in their struggle, spoke deeply to this guard. And he wants what they have. I felt that yesterday as I was sharing with you about the young man I was talking to. This guy is my children's age. I wanted the peace that he had. What must I do to be saved? Well, you got to go to the right church. And you got to start showing up every single Sunday. You got to have the right prayer. You got to have the right hands laid on you. You got to speak in the right tongue. You need the right baptism. If that one didn't work, you got to get another one. That's what human beings in their religion do. And I'm not making fun of this. There are a lot of beautiful traditions. There's a lot of beautiful scripture. A lot of it is very much backed up. But those things of themselves are not salvation. It is Christ Jesus and Him alone. We do things in obedience to His word. But it is Christ Jesus. I'm going to say it one more time. It is Christ Jesus. And Him alone. They didn't say all those silly things I said. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And salvation will come to your household. That's really the way that I think it would read, but I'm not going to speak for Paul. He says, you and your household. This is so powerful. They ask Jesus, and you hear me say it all the time, what must we do the works, plural, of God? Well, go to the right church, get the right baptism, say the right prayers, have the right hands laid on you. He doesn't say any of that. This is the work of God, Jesus says, to believe in Him who He has sent. Beautiful gifts, beautiful traditions, but we are saved by the blood of Christ. In Him, through Him alone. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him. They shared the gospel with him because that's how it comes, right? Come on, wake up. That's how it comes. Not by traditions, not by the perfect music, not by such a good-looking pastor. No. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing of the word of God. We don't share ourselves. We share Christ Jesus. We share His word. And there's repentance in this. Because this jailer, he took them the same hour of that night. They stripped off Paul's and Silas's clothes out of humility to drink them, make them humble. They beat them to show the world, this is what we do to people that don't follow our way. But this man, he takes them in that same hour of the night, and in humility, he washes their wounds. Jesus washes our feet. He was baptized at once and his entire family. Once again, being a Lutheran, there's no age of accountability in here. I yet to find one pastor to be able to prove to me age of accountability. The family. If I came to your home, young, old, and I said, I'm going to baptize your entire family, who are we leaving out? It's not about what God can do for what we can do for God. It's about what God does for us. My small Lutheran note. But anyway,
He washes their wounds, and he and his whole family were baptized. He brought them up out of the house, and he set food before them, and he rejoiced along with the entire household, and they all came to this faith in God. And it's kind of interesting. Salvation came to this family, which grew from there, because Paul was sharing the gospel. Paul healed a woman and was beat for it and put in prison. What good can come from that? God can turn anything for good. You're in the situation you're in, yes, because we live in a fallen world. But Lord, how? How can we glorify you in and through this situation? I don't know what tomorrow brings, but Lord, may you use it for your honor and glory. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we praise and we thank you for the gift of life that is found solely through Christ Jesus. And Father, we praise and we thank you that you give us these examples in the scripture that our trials are not for waste, but Father, rather for honor and glory. Just as the man born blind, who sinned? He, his parents, who sinned that he was born blind? And Jesus says, it wasn't about that. It's for the honor and glory of God. May you be revealed. May we know your truth. And may we share your gospel, no matter what situation we're in. Now, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please join us in the closing hymn.